This morning we turn to Matthew's Gospel chapter 13. Matthew's Gospel chapter 13, and we'll be looking at verses 31 to 33. We read, "He presented another parable to them, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed which man took and sowed in his field, and this is smaller than all other seeds, but when it is full grown, it is larger than the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches.' He spoke another parable to them, 'The kingdom of heaven is like leaven which a woman took and hid in 3 pecks of flour until it was all leavened.'" These two parables, the parable of the mustard seed and the parable of the leaven, are closely related. Both parables portray the growth of the kingdom of God. In fact, that's what we're talking about this morning, the growth of the kingdom of God. Both seem to serve as a contrast to the two preceding parables. The contrast appears to be as follows. The parable of the sower teaches that not every hearer of the gospel will produce fruit. That there are some persons whom the word of God will not impact. These are the stony ground hearers, the thorny soil kind of hearers who do not profit from the preaching of the word of God. The parable of the tares makes the point that false converts will be found alongside true, genuine converts. However, in the parable of the mustard seed and leaven, it appears that our Lord Jesus is teaching that despite the snags encountered in the ministry of the kingdom, despite the hardness, the resistance, the indifference of the hearts of men to the gospel, and despite the relentless antagonisms and assaults of the evil one against the saving, redeeming purpose of God, blinding the eyes of men from the light of the gospel, sowing false seeds among God's people, the gospel will prevail and the kingdom of God will triumph and advance to unimaginable proportions. That's very encouraging. We begin with the parable of the mustard seed. Those who are quick to point out what they regard as inaccuracies in scriptures will readily point to Jesus' statement in verse 32 as being erroneous. In verse 32, Jesus states that the mustard seed is smaller than all other seeds. And it is true that there are seeds that are way smaller than the mustard seed. In fact, we are told the orchid seed is almost like a speck of dust. And that being the case, the question is, how must we then take the statement of Jesus here in verse 32 that the mustard seed is smaller than all other seeds? Well, it's very simple, because the context of the passage clearly indicates that Jesus was specifically referring to seeds which people typically sowed in their fields in that day. In truth and in fact, the mustard seed was the smallest of all seeds known in Israel at that time, planted by people in their garden. And so it was not that Jesus erred in making this statement. Rather, he was using what was commonly known among the people of his day to illustrate a spiritual teaching. I say this, "Let God be true and every man a liar." The word of God says, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. God's word has no error." We say it is inerrant, it is infallible in all its utterances. Now, consistent with what our Lord Jesus said, two things. The mustard seed, first of all, was minuscule in size. It was a seed so small that it took as many as 20,000 such seeds to make just 1 ounce. You can imagine how small it was. 20,000 seeds, we're told, would make 1 ounce. It was so small that the birds could swallow a few all at once. And then the mustard seed, yes, it was minuscule, but the mustard seed was magnificent in its growth. It was minuscule in size, but it was magnificent in its growth. Coming from this smallest beginning, this seed in just a few weeks could grow to the tallest of trees in the average garden, reaching as high, we're told, as 15 feet, with branches spreading in all directions. All of this occurring within the space of 1 year. And the kingdom of heaven, says our Lord Jesus Christ, is just like a mustard seed. Jesus did not state the meaning of this particular parable as he did the other two parables. And we also know that his disciples did not come to him as they did with the other two parables, asking for the meaning of this particular parable, which clearly suggests that they understood it. They well understood the import of this parable. Indeed, neither should it be hard for us to see the point Jesus was making here, because clearly the point Jesus was making in this parable of the mustard seed is that the kingdom of God begins small but grows tremendously. And how true this is for a survey of redemptive history shows that God oftentimes works through small, humble, unimpressive, and seemingly insignificant beginnings. You go all the way back to the book of Genesis, and we see there how that God called a man by the name of Abraham from Ur of the Chaldees. He formed from Abraham a people for himself. And when God called Abraham, Abraham had nothing in himself to commend himself to God's using him. He called Abraham, as it were, from nothingness. When God called him, promising to make him a great nation, assuring him that in him, in his seed, all the families of the earth would be blessed, that seemed far-fetched. To begin with, his wife Sarah, she was barren, she was childless, she could not have a child. And beyond that, both Abraham and Sarah were well advanced in years. Well, as we all know, the rest is history, because from Abraham sprang this great nation, the nation of Israel, and more important, from Abraham sprang the Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ. So astounding was the work of God through a seemingly insignificant instrument in Abraham that there came a point in the history of Israel that God used Abraham as a poster child, as a model as to what he could do with very small beginnings. There was a time when Israel was greatly depressed. Israel was going through captivity, and listen to the words of comfort to Israel by God through the prophet Jeremiah, Isaiah 51 verses 1 and 2. He says this: listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, who seek the Lord. Here's what he says: look to the rock from which you were hewn, to the quarry from which you were dug. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Pharaoh, who gave birth to you in pain. Here's what he says: when he was but one, I called him, then I blessed him and multiplied him. The kingdom of God, my friend, in a sense, took its departure point. Of course, depending on how we could come up with other reference point, but in a real sense, the kingdom of God took its departure point from Abraham, because from Abraham came the covenant people of God, of which we are a part to this day. And yet here was Abraham coming from, as it were, nothingness, from Ur of the Chaldees, an idol worshiper. He was but one. He was barren, childless, way advanced in age. And yet from him, God multiplied a people for his name. that the kingdom of God grows astoundingly from small beginnings, as evidenced from Daniel chapter 2, verses 34, 35. You remember Daniel had this tremendous vision. Nebuchadnezzar rather had this vision. He could not understand it. Daniel interpreted it. And in Daniel 2, 34, 35, Daniel, in interpreting a part of this vision, he said to Nebuchadnezzar, he said, "You continued looking until a stone was cast out without hands. It struck the statue of its feet of iron and clay and crushed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed all at the same time and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away so that not a trace of them was found. But the stone that struck the statue became a great mountain and filled the whole earth." You know very well, but may we repeat this? Who or what is that stone? That stone is none other than the eternal, invincible kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just from a little stone, that stone, my friend, did tremendous things. It crushed, it smashed the statue, it crushed the other kingdoms. And here's the point. The point is this, beloved, that one of these days, the kingdom of this world is gonna become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ. I tell you something, particularly in recent times, we've been having some madness, some utter nonsense taking place in our world. Today we have militant groups, nations that are bent on arrogating to themselves international dominance. We have nations, we have individuals, we have movements that are using violence, brute force, brutality, creating all kinds of atrocities in order to establish a kingdom for themselves. But I don't want to linger too much on this point, but let me say this, beloved, that it might not be apparent just now. It might not yet seem that way. But the kingdom of this world is someday gonna become the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He is gonna reign forever and forever and forever and forever, world without end. All peoples, yes, all nations, all Christ haters, all Christ rejecters are going to bow before the Lord Jesus Christ, because God has committed Himself to that, and God will see to it whether or not they like it. Our Lord Jesus Christ reigns. He sits supreme in the heavens, and He is Lord over all without dispute. My friends, it's not a question of if, but when that is going to happen. He is going to come back. He is going to set up His kingdom. He's going to rule and reign in perfect, undisturbed, absolute righteousness. And so, small as a mustard seed in the eyes of the world, the kingdom of God appears insignificant. It's deemed insignificant by this world, but someday it's going to be exalted. The people of God are going to share in this kingdom. Here's what Jesus said in our text. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed which a man took, sowed in his field. And this is smaller than all of the seeds, but when it is full grown, it is larger than the garden plants and becomes a tree. The enlargement of the kingdom of God. We look forward to that day. And here's the point, Jesus, the very embodiment of that kingdom, Jesus, the embodiment of God's kingdom, Himself had a very small, insignificant, humble beginning. You know the story, you know the account as recorded in the Gospels. He was born in lowly circumstances. He was born not in a palace. He was born in places that were not the best. On account of His meek, humble posture, He didn't receive the welcome, the honor that was due Him throughout His ministry. His own hometown rejected Him, as well as His teaching, as we see in Matthew 13, 54 through 58. Reflective of the miniature size of the mustard seed, the humble beginnings of the kingdom of God was seen not only in the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, not only his earthly life, but in the number as well as the kinds of men he called to be his disciples. When he took those 12 men, he took just 12 men to turn the world upside down, but when he took those 12 men were from lowly peasant origins. Some of them had a past that was anything but commendable. They were from the rural backwaters of Galilee. They lacked worldly prestige and honor. In fact, in the book of Acts, we are told that the religious authorities that looked at them, they recognized that they were unlettered men. They weren't men of high schooling. By human reckoning, they were nobodies, so to speak. Portrayed by this parable of the mustard seed is not only the small beginnings of the kingdom of God, but the phenomenal growth of the kingdom of God. We see not only the fact that the kingdom of God is small, but we see that the kingdom of God grows. Says our Lord in verse 32 of the mustard seed, "But when it is full grown, it is larger than the garden plants and becomes a tree." He says, to the point where even the birds come and nest on its branches. And if you're familiar with the Old Testament, you go back to the Old Testament, you find that one of the popular ways of describing an empire, a kingdom, was by the metaphor of a full-grown tree. We see that, for example, in Ezekiel 17:22 and following, chapter 31, verse 1, Daniel 4, 10, and 21. In particular in the New Testament, we find vivid illustrations of the growth of the kingdom of God. Indeed, just from a little bunch of 10 men, 10 simple, ordinary men, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. By the time we get to Acts chapter 1, verse 15, had grown to 120. And then you go to Acts chapter 2, verse 41, we find that right after that great sermon by Peter on the day of Pentecost, there was an additional, in fact, over 3,000 believers, just in one day. Throughout the book of Acts, we see how that the number of the believers, the number of the Christians, kept increasing by leaps and by bounds, despite fierce, hostile persecution. Do you know, my friends, one of the most comforting truths, we see it being worked out in our time, regardless of the pressures that are brought to bear on the Church of Jesus Christ, upon the kingdom of God, there's no persecution, there's no threat that can stamp out the growth of God's kingdom. Subsequent to that large influx of converts on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, verse 47 records, the Lord was adding to the church day by day those who were being saved. Again, following the preaching of Peter in Acts chapter 4, verse 4, we are told many of those who had heard the message believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. Acts chapter 5, verse 14 tells us, "And all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women were constantly added to their number." Acts chapter 6, verse 1, the disciples were increasing in number. Verse 7, the word of God kept on spreading. The number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. That's the growth of God's kingdom. By the time we get to Acts chapter 17, verse 6, to show the phenomenal growth and impact of the kingdom of God in the ancient world, in the Roman world, we hear the charge being brought against the disciples of Christ that they had turned the world upside down. We're referring to that in Sunday school this morning. And then Acts chapter 12, verse 24, the word of the Lord continued to grow and to be multiplied. Listen, within 40 years, after the return, after the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, after his ascension to heaven, the kingdom of God had penetrated a tremendously vast portion of the Roman world. And from then on, throughout the centuries, right until that this time, it has been growing and growing and growing. Fast forward to Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. And there we see that in eternity, there's coming a day when believers in Jesus Christ will be reckoned as a countless multitude, Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, from every nation, men and women will worship at the throne of God. Do you see the point then of this parable, the parable of the mustard seed? That the kingdom of God, it has small beginnings, but it issues in significant, overwhelming growth. It starts from a tiny seed, but in the end it outgrows all other seeds, verse 32, that the birds of the air find rest and shelter in its branches. And there's something comforting, there's some benefit, some tremendous lesson we gather here, that the birds came and lodged on its branches, that the birds found shade and shelter in its rest, because this illustrates for us the most blessed truth of the gospel, namely that the kingdom of God affords rest, shelter, and security to all who come under its sway. One of the things that God's rule does in a life, my friend, it brings peace, it brings serenity, it brings security, it brings satisfaction. Indeed, Isaiah chapter 4 verse 2 speaks of the Lord Jesus as the beautiful and glorious branch of the Lord. Jeremiah 23 verse 5 depicts him as a righteous branch who will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness. Verse 6 of that same chapter tells us, in his day Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely, and this is his name by which he will be called the Lord, our righteousness. You go back to the promise made to Abraham. Remember what God had told Abraham. He says, in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And praise God today, men and women, boys and girls from every nation, from every clime, have found refuge and rest and shelter within the shades of the kingdom, the rule of God in Jesus Christ. You might be here this morning, distressed, burdened in spirit. You have a sense of hopelessness. You have no sense of security. Let me say this, there is no better place of security, no better place of shelter than in the Lord Jesus Christ, the righteous branch of God Almighty. This universal blessing of the kingdom of God embodied in Jesus Christ then recalls that great blessing, as I said, made to Abraham, in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And so first of all then, this parable of the mustard seed aptly portrays the very small, the very humble, and seemingly insignificant roots from which the kingdom of God originates. Eventually it grows into an immense tree, an enormous tree, yielding its blessings of security, of rest to any and all who come under its sway. That's what we learn in that first parable. We look secondly at the parable of the leaven. Verse 33, he spoke another parable to them. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven which a woman took and hid in 3 pecks of flour until it was all leavened. What's the relationship between this parable, the parable of the leaven, and the parable of the mustard seed? Here it is, whereas the parable of the mustard seed illustrates the growth of the kingdom by size, the mustard seed illustrates the growth of the kingdom by size, the parable of the leaven illustrates the growth of the kingdom in terms of its transforming influence. The mustard seed growth by size, the leaven growth by influence. The kingdom of God grows in 2 respects. The kingdom of God grows in size. The kingdom of God grows in its transforming influence. The parable of the mustard seed simply asserts that the kingdom of God grows. The parable of the leaven explains how the kingdom of God grows. Like the parable of the mustard seed, the parable of the Leaven illustrates how great growth may arise from that which is very small. The growth here being, of course, the growth of influence. Let's work our way through this parable. This parable, it has one verse. Let's work our way through it to appreciate what Jesus is saying here. Watch this. With just a very small portion of leaven, very tiny portion of leaven, the amount of flour that was impacted by this rising agent, the leaven, was roughly, the text says, 3 pecks. In the Greek, the word is sata, and it's the equivalent of 10 quarts. 10 quarts, which was approximately 50 pounds. Think of that. A little bit of leaven placed in 3 satas, 3 pecks of flour, the equivalent of 10 quarts, dry quarts, approximately 50 pounds in weight. That, we are told, was enough to feed 150 people. And the interesting thing about the leaven was that when mixed with flour, it was as though invisible, the woman hid it in that large quantity of flour. It was, as it were, invisible. Could hardly see it once you put it in. And secondly, the woman hid it in that large quantity of flour. Its presence became apparent as the dough baked and expanded. What a powerful portrayal, beloved, of the subtle, the invisible working, the inner working of the gospel of the kingdom of God. As it transforms individuals, as it transforms societies, influencing, exerting moral, spiritual changes. Indeed, to the natural eye, the leaven may seem worthless, it may seem inactive, it may just seem that like just a little piece of object. Just a tiny portion, hidden in that whole bowl of flour. But here's the point. Quietly, very quietly, and unnoticed, it greatly enlarged the dough. It greatly enlarged the dough. What's the point of this parable? Very simple. First of all, the kingdom of God is not established. Here's a potent lesson. We learn from the leaven that the kingdom of God is not established by outward external means, but by the internal working of the power of God. Notice the leaven was hid inside the flour as such. It was this internal presence of the leaven which caused the dough to rise enormously. This internal activity we can easily identify with the power, the presence of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit, remember what our Lord Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, he says, the wind blows where it wills, you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell from where it's coming or where it's going. So it's everyone who is born of the Spirit of God. The work of God in a heart, the work of God in transforming hearts, in transforming lives, is a work that is inward, is a work that is not dependent on external means. The leaven, we notice, had a power entirely of its own, so that it was not so much the ingenuity of this woman. It was not because of her skill. It was not because of any scheming on her part which brought about the expansion of the dough. It was all about what? The leaven. The leaven. It was all about the leaven. The point is this, that the growth, the advance of the kingdom of God comes not by mere human effort, but it comes from the power of the Spirit of God at work. Zechariah chapter 4 verse 6 reminds us, he says, it is not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Not only may the leaven point to the internal transforming work of the Spirit of God, but it may aptly portray believers who by their Christian witness are to be involved in the world, permeating their influence within the world. Here's the point, my friends. God's purpose for us as Christians is this, that just like leaven that works secretly, just like leaven hidden in that flour, you and I, as it were, by the energizing presence and power of the Spirit of God in our lives, we are to permeate society, we are to impact the lives of those with whom we come in contact. God's will is for us to be salt of the earth. God wants for us to have a transforming impact on this world as it relates to our various spheres of influence. He desires that we work quietly, humbly, manifesting in our lives His presence, His power, wherever we are. We are to touch, we are to influence, we are to, as it were, act as a transforming agent in the lives of men and women, boys and girls. He desires that we disseminate this transforming presence among our friends and neighbors. Without this engagement on our part, there can be no growth. He wants our influence and work for Him to be extensive and far-reaching. In its effect, watch this. When the leaven went into that flour and it works its way into that flour, what happened? That dough expanded enormously. And God wants for your life and my life to be far-reaching in its effect. He wants us to touch the lives of those near to us, the people we work with, the people we live with, our friends, our neighbors, our families. He wants for us to have a leavening influence in a positive way on the lives of those with whom we come in contact. Here's a second lesson we learn from this parable of the mustard seed. It is this here, very encouraging lesson. However small our influence or efforts for God may be, however hidden they might be from the eyes of the world, they can accomplish great and mighty things for God. We are simply called, beloved, to be faithful. It's not every one of us that's called to be on a platform. It's not every one of us that's called to be public. It's not every one of us that's given prominent, visible gifts that are applauded by men. Some of us are called to humble states. Some of us are called to humble corners. But God wants for us to use our influence, to use our gifts, to use our abilities, however small, however seemingly insignificant they are, to His glory, to affect the lives of people around us. If we are faithful in the little things, here's the point of this parable. We can leave the rest to God. This ought to make us optimistic, especially when we are laboring under very trying circumstances. Thirdly, the parable of the leaven teaches that to achieve His sovereign saving purpose in this world, God often works quietly, invisibly, yet powerfully and pervasively. Let me say that again. To accomplish His saving sovereign purpose in this world, God often works quietly, invisibly, powerfully, and pervasively. It suggests that the kingdom of God exerts its impact not necessarily by that which is noisy and outwardly spectacular. There are some people who believe that God's kingdom is not at work unless there is display of fireballs, fireworks, and all the grandiose phenomena. Let me say this. God has a way of working, as it were, furtively, invisibly, yet He works powerfully and pervasively. He works by the silent, secret working of His divine power. That is why the Word of God assures us the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Why? Because they are spiritual. They are divine. Because they are stamped with the power of God. It is not how much noise we make. It is not the magnificent display of our works. But it is the power of God working silently, working invisibly, yet working powerfully and pervasively in our lives that gets the job done. What then are the lessons we can take away this morning? Very quickly, as we draw to a close. Well, and this perhaps is the best part of the sermon, in my estimation, together these parables, the parables of the mustard seed and the leaven speak to the issue of discouragement. They speak to the issue of discouragement. They speak to the issue of difficulties. They speak to the issue of drawbacks that are sometimes encountered in the work of the kingdom of God. When Jesus uttered these parables, they were to human reckoning, many signs contradicting any suggestion that the kingdom of God would in time grow to the proportions Jesus portrayed in these two parables. To begin with, there had been growing antagonisms toward his ministry. You remember back in chapter 12, how things came to a head after Jesus had done fantastic works. He said, this man is doing all these works by the devil. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus had forewarned his disciples of the intense hostility they could expect as they engage in work for the kingdom. In Matthew chapter 11, we find John the Baptist, fiery preacher that he was all forlorn. He was there in prison. He began to have misgivings as to the person and role of Jesus with respect to the kingdom of God. And given this kind of background, this background of challenges, this background of difficulties, Jesus, it appears, uttered these two parables, the parable of the mustard seed, the parable of the leaven, to say to the disciples that the kingdom to which they had committed their lives is a kingdom that would never fail. By way of these two parables, he was, as it were, saying to his disciples, be patient, have faith in God, have faith in his power, have faith in his purpose, keep trusting, keep praying, keep working, because your work is not in vain. This kingdom is going to grow to phenomenal proportions. And so it is, beset by opposition, beset by ridicule, beset by all kinds of distractions and difficulties, the kingdom of God, Jesus is saying, cannot be effectively thwarted. It's going to grow. It is going to grow. So here's the point. Given what it is, given what Jesus says, the mustard seed being the smallest of seed, growing to such proportions, the leaven, so small it is, acting so powerfully, so pervasively on such large quantities of flour, here's the point, that there is no opposition, there is no force in all the world that can hinder or arrest, that can frustrate, that can thwart the saving purpose of God in this world. Despite its setback, despite opposition within, despite opposition from without, despite the presence of tares and thorns, despite the schemes of the enemy, the kingdom of God will survive. Listen, we look today at what's happening. Do you notice today how believers in Jesus Christ are being vilified, are being marginalized, are being killed, they're being beheaded, they're being driven away from homes, they're being tortured? It seems that even in our society, it would appear that Christians more and more are being pushed to the fringes. Well, here's the point. Based on this parable, God's kingdom is going to win big time. For Jesus promised in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, I will build my church and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Again, our work for the kingdom may at times seem fruitless. It might seem not worth the while. The kingdom, however, will prosper. Why? Because of the promise God has given us. Isaiah 55 verse 11, for as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout and furnishing seed for the sower, bread to the eater. Here it comes. So will my word which goes forth from my mouth, it will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. And that's what gives hope. That's what gives optimism for us to go on, to press on. Why? Because we are serving a kingdom that will triumph. We are serving a kingdom that will not be defeated. These parables teach us that we should not be mesmerized by worldly grandeur, by impressiveness, as though God's kingdom is at a loss without such trappings. When it comes to the work of Christ, here's the point, present size is no indicator of final results. Do you know something? Only heaven knows the full force, the full worth of our labors here, this side eternity. The parable of the leaven, beloved, teaches us that small things can indeed exert enormous influence as long as God is in it. And that's why we must never despise the day of small things. How often we hear statements like this, "What can I do for God? I'm sick, I'm laid up, I don't have much talents. I'm feeble, I'm sickly, I'm shy." But, oh, beloved, consider what God has done with small things. Small things yielded to him. I close by saying this. Let us never underestimate the power of small things. Let's never underestimate the power of your prayers, feeble as they might appear. Let's never underestimate your testimony, however unimpressive it might appear. God can use these things for his glory. The songwriter says, little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. Little is much when God is in it. Remember that boy, that little boy? With his little lunch, 5 loaves, 2 fish. Remember that story? He handed it over to Jesus. And my, what became of it? Jesus multiplied it. Fed over 5,000 men, besides women and children. Let's be encouraged. Let's trust God. Let's work with our might, by the grace and strength that he gives us, for in due season, we shall reap if we faint not. Amen. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor, dominion, and majesty, both now and forever. Amen.